You will have mercy. You will have mercy. And the reason why I can say that with such assurance is because God had incredible mercy on the nation of Israel. I've been blessed by the book of Joshua, and one of the things that has affected me most is actually that verse, part of Deuteronomy, that verse that was read today to a new generation. Really, a new generation. That was a group of kids who grew up with parents within the wilderness, and Moses is preaching the second law, the Deuteronomy, and he's talking to this new generation. And I want you to remember what that generation grew up in. Some of them were not born at the time of the Red Sea and the miracle that God did. Some of them were. But certainly their parents were born. And they were the ones who saw God's miraculous work, God's great hand leading Israel through, and seeing what was really God fulfilling his promise in his people. And these kids were either with their parents coming through or born during those 40 years in the wilderness. But what's so amazing about this whole situation is that their parents did not do so well. Remember, they were a group of people who were, you know, in the midst or had hearts of unbelief. I think of in the book of Numbers, and you can easily move through that book, the people complain, I'll say the parents complain over and over again. They didn't like the manna, and so God gave them quail. And it's kind of numerous. They got quail up to their knees, right? A lot of quail. A lot of quail. Just like there's going to be a lot of fish out there today, right? Miriam and Aaron, they try to actually oppose Moses. It starts off in Numbers 11. The Korah tribe rebels against Moses. They rebel in Numbers 14. Remember the waters of Meribah. The people complained. They didn't like what God was doing. They always wanted to go back to Egypt. The bronze serpent, right? Where the people did not believe, and Moses had to encourage them to look upon this, and God was going to deliver them. Again, later on in Numbers, they load the manna that God gave them. Man, what a bunch of complainers, right? And then finally, in Numbers 25, this is what blows my mind. Some of the nation of Israel were worshiping Baal. They were worshiping the idolatry that they were delivered from. The parents. The parents. Amazing. They were double-minded at best. But we see something different in this new generation. And the word is just simply this. It's one word this morning, has three facets. It's called resiliency. They had spiritual resiliency. They were able to, as Moses addressed them in Deuteronomy, and as Joshua addressed them in the book of Joshua, and God led them to take the promised land, this is a group of people who were resilient. Now, the first part of this idea of resiliency is this, is that you would think that the environment that they grew up in would have had an impact on them, a negative impact. And that's really resiliency's nemesis. You know, you can go to any newspaper, any magazine, any journal, and you'll find impact that the home environment and parental environment has on a generation. And you know as well as I do the negative impact that can take place. How many people do you know who wake up one morning and resented the fact that their dad smoked like, a smokestack, and then resent the day that they began smoking? How many times that, these are sad studies, when you find the abusing parent and the kids become abusers. Alcoholics become alcoholics, and the situation just keeps revolving around. It has an impact in a family environment. And so whatever was going on in Israel, there was clearly unbelief. And yet these kids did not respond in a negative way. Resiliency's nemesis, trials and struggles and pain, didn't bring this group of people down. And it could have. As a matter of fact, some would make a case, it should have. Praise God it didn't, right? I mean, so often I think we find ourselves in, the world is getting worse and worse and worse, and we bemoan the fact of the issues that are taking place in our culture. And I would submit to you that based on Joshua and Joshua's generation, that is a faulty way to think. God has his people, God has his parents, God has his fathers who are going to work and defy the odds. Praise his name, right? Praise his name of what the power of God is and what he can do. Look at Joshua chapter 5. I want to read a couple of verses there because it's incredible what this new generation wants to do. At the time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel I'm not even going to try it. Gibeah Haraloth. All right, that's pretty good. All right, verse 4. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. You get the idea. Here's a group that had not followed circumcision, and now these kids, these men want to be. Here's a group of guys who are ready to go into battle, right? They're going to take the land. They have to be ready, armed, ready to go, take it. And yet, they become so vulnerable, so easily to be attacked. What's going on in their mind? What do you think their devotion is? Their resolve to obey God. It continues, this group. Look at verse 6. No, let's move to verse 10. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening of the on the plains of Jericho. Then the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land and unleavened cakes and parched grain. Notice that they celebrated the first Passover that they had since they were going along in the wilderness for 40 years. Now you would think, right, as a Jew, what is the celebration of all celebrations? It's the Passover. It's kind of like our Christmas. You just don't miss it, right? And yet they celebrated it once for the first Passover. They celebrated it a second time when they came into the land. And then for, I guess, 39 years, they did not celebrate the Passover. You wonder why. Here's a group of people who should be thankful for what God has done. I'm talking about the parents now. And they had not celebrated it. And you even wonder why Moses didn't recommend for them to celebrate it, right? They hadn't. But this group of people, these kids, want to celebrate it. Notice what's going on in their minds and hearts. And what's beautiful about the way this passage works itself out, it says, while the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, verse 10, they kept the Passover. And what the scholars say is that it wasn't something probably that was recommended by Joshua. These kids probably told Joshua, we want to resume doing the Passover. That puts a different spin on the ball, doesn't it? Imagine what was going on in their hearts as God was working within this resilient group of kids to move out. And then verse 9, it says, and the Lord God said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you, and so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. What do you think the reproach of Egypt was? It's reproach is like shaming. You know, when you're up at bat, I used to do this with my kids all the time. They did not like it very, very much. I was really a hot dog because I could beat them in basketball, and it was really great. But my fourth daughter, I met my match. I could beat her in basketball, but if I, like, flaunted it, if I shamed her, if I went, Hannah, you lost, she would get very, very angry. I'm not talking about just, like, very angry. She would walk off the court. Oh, come on, Hannah, I'm only kidding. Come on, come on. She would be very angry. You know what I'm saying? Any of you out there, you don't look that competitive. Oh, I got somebody back there. Come on, one-on-one, right after this. All right? You'd kill me. I'd have a heart attack in 5 seconds. It's amazing what was going on, but, you know, when you shame somebody, it has an impact very often. Husbands and wives know it. As a matter of fact, the studies show that this one doctor, I don't know how they get into all these studies, but this one Dr. Gottlieb did studies on couples, and he was able to analyze how the husband and wife talk to each other, and he can understand which person in the relationship had a certain amount of contempt for the other. You know when you have contempt for your wife or husband, when they say something and you either roll your eyes or you feel like rolling your eyes. Now, you guys never do that to your wife, huh? Don't do it. All right? I never do that. If I was Pinocchio right now, the nose would be growing. But what he found was that in relationships where that's happening a lot, he could predict divorce. And he followed these couples. In other words, when you have contempt on someone, when you shame someone, when you constantly or have this feeling of mocking someone, it has an impact on an attitude. And so, what do you think Israel felt from Egypt? What do you think Egypt's reproach was? Here's a couple of theories. Let me submit one to you. Here's one theory. This great God Jehovah delivers you from Egypt, but now all you do is eat the dust of the desert. This is your God? This is what your God Jehovah does? You wonder, how could they have gotten that message? If you watch any of the movies about Spartans and all that stuff, they were able to get news up the coast and to kings and out to people faster, unfortunately, than the U.S. Postal Service can do it today. And so, this reproach, and Christians feel it. Don't you feel the reproach when you say you believe in the Scripture and the world comes back at you and says, you got to be kidding me. And you believe in creation and the world comes back at you and says, what? You believe those fairy tales in Genesis? The reproach of the world just keeps bearing down. This group, though, wanted to be circumcised and see God's promise fulfilled in the new land. This group wanted to enjoy the Passover for the first time in 39 years to see God work His hand in this new land. Listen, this group's resolve, there was no plan B. Fathers, no plan B. No plan B for your children. No plan B for the church. No plan B for our lives. We want to rely on the promises of God. Grandparents, no plan B. Older folks, maybe you haven't had kids. Maybe you're single. No plan B. Keep looking to God because guess what? He will fulfill His promise. And He did it with this group of people. Resiliency. The nemesis of trials and discouragement did not take their soul, and they were moved through by God's power to become not only a group of people who saw God work, but they were resilient. You know, psychologists and counselors today, they still do research on this idea of what makes a person resilient. And so, you know, bounce back from struggle, able to move through struggle and actually make something profitable as they go through some very dire circumstances. You saw resiliency at work when They had the year celebration of the Boston Marathon and what took place, and those people who have lost limbs and now are continuing on doing racing without limbs or struggling with what they were going through. Resiliency, moving ahead. Well, there's spiritual resiliency as well. You know, the writer of Hebrews talks to a group of people who are going through trouble, who are going through problems. They're having their homes ripped away from them. Some of them were moving into prison. And they were in the doldrums, it says in chapter 5 of Hebrews. He says to them, you guys should be teachers, but you're not. You need the lighter stuff. The trials can do that. Struggles can cause us to be very, what's the word I'm looking for? You know, you don't want to trust God, or you start believing that God is not for you, or your environment kind of tells you with the wallpaper on your mind, you know, something bad is going to happen. I'm just going to play it safe. How many Sunday school teachers have taught Sunday school once, and after that class, they're never going back? Right? Now, some shouldn't go back, right? They don't have the gift to do it. But some people don't go back just because of fear, just because of what they've experienced in life, and they don't want to fail. They're afraid to fail. They're afraid to trust God. They're afraid to move out on a limb and see what God wants to do. The church is often like that. Believers are often like that. This group, no plan B. We're moving in on God's promises and taking the land. Resilience. I have 1 minute. And I want to give you why that happened to them. And this is what, for me, you know, when you study the scripture and you come to this conclusion and you find a gem like this, it's the kind of thing where, you know, when I'm in my study studying this, if you were to hear around the wall, I'm a Pentecostal, all right? In other words, I get really excited. Not because it's really a cool idea, but I get excited because it's so counterintuitive. In other words, you can't make this stuff up the way God works. I want you to see, and Moses predicted it in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Here's the reason why this group was resilient. Notice what they learned in this 39, 40 years in the desert. Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3. Moses tells them, you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might, notice the first thing, humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. He goes on, it's a great, great chapter. But notice what the 40 years taught this generation. Moses tells, and I'll show you, it's three basic things. Perseverance. It's found, doesn't say the word, but it's found in verse 2. You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years growing up in the dust of that place. 40 years hanging in there. 40 years with parents who basically did not believe or at best were double-minded. 40 years God was with this generation and they learned to persevere. The concepts that are found, there are three concepts. Perseverance, resiliency comes through perseverance, humility, and learning what's in your heart. Those three. But what's amazing about this situation is those three things only come by this one idea. And here's the idea, and I'll end it with this, called indirection. So you and I both, most of the time, want to work on problems directly, correct? In other words, if I have trouble touching the floor, I work on it slowly but sure. I mean, like, you know, doing the bend. I can hit my knees. Tomorrow I can hit maybe just a little bit below the knee. You know how it goes. And then finally, slowly but surely, you stretch, and maybe you take a hot yoga class or whatever it might be, and you can get to the floor, all right? Takes time. You're directly working on it. Humility does not happen that way. I'm going to work on humility today. Why don't you try it for a while? What happens when you try to work on humility? You become proud. Man, I was really humble today, wasn't I? You can't work on it directly. It has to be done indirectly. So how do you become humble? One way, and believe me, this is what I've been doing. One way to become humble is to drive the speed limit on the parkway in the slow lane. But that is totally not me. If I see like really bad drivers, I become Mario Andretti. Like I'm weaving and bobbing until, oh, get me out of here. And so to learn humility is to allow these people to go past me. Why? Because I have contempt for them when they pass me. You see what I mean? It's a silly illustration, but I'll tell you, you can do a lot of self-evaluation on how you drive. How many of you really wish you had a tank instead of a car? Raise your hand. Right? Well, me, definitely. Okay? But humility comes by indirection. Perseverance comes not by, I'm going to persevere. You have to put yourself into a situation that is harder than what you think. A situation that means you want to give up, but you don't. Indirection. And so, because when you're in those things, you learn what's in your heart. You learn the good, and you learn the bad. And it comes right back to mercy and God's kindness. You gain? You and I can be resilient. Fathers, you can be resilient. Kids, you can be resilient. Older people who feel like, you know, you're looking at the end of the road. God wants you to be resilient, to finish the course, to press on for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There is a plan in God's word to take kingdom land for every age and every generation. Praise his name that Jesus is risen and he has sent his spirit to work in us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time together and that we learned from a generation who did not have good teachers, but had leaders, had individuals that they saw God at work in. And so, Lord, show us those leaders. Show us those people. I pray for these new dads and all the dads that are here today that they would be these kinds of leaders where their kids say, God is at work in my parents' lives. Help us, we pray. Have mercy on us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. I went over. John. Yeah.
Thank you, George. We'll close off with hymn number 527. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed, and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Hymn number 527, we'll sing verses 1 and 2.
I know